First scripture reading for today comes from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. Again, that's Isaiah chapter 61, 1 through 3. You can find that beginning on page 691 of your pew Bibles. Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, to display his glory." Here ends the first scripture reading.
I just wanted to say a couple words. We have had Brett on staff now for 2.5 years. And he has preached once before, so this is his second time. And he and his wife Laura are going to be heading to Princeton in September. Brett is going to be studying to be a pastor in the Presbyterian Church, and he'll be getting his Master's of Divinity there at Princeton. So this is kind of our last opportunity before he starts heading out with our youth on mission trips over the summer to give him an opportunity to preach. And I just wanted to let him know and let all of you know just how grateful we have been and continue to be for his work here at the church. He is going to stay on half-time, and he's going to be coming back every Sunday to lead our youth in youth group during that time. So it's great to have you, Brett, and you're up. So.
Hello. Let's get set up here. First of all, it's an incredible blessing to have been given another chance to preach again. It's either that or Bob just needed a break because his voice is hoarse, obviously, as you can tell. No, just kidding. I'm unsure, but in all seriousness, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for a church community who supports me in tangible ways. Leah, if you could show the first two pictures. So the pictures you'll see, not that picture. Other two pictures. Yes, that picture. Yeah. That picture. This is the inside the Church of Reconciliation in Taizé. And there's one other picture with that I'm sure Leah will go through too. But experiencing life within the ecumenical monastic community known as Taizé is and was life-changing. It helped shape my view of God and my view of ministry. And what it did was reassure me to my calling of ordination within the Presbyterian Church. And even more so than that, it gave me some spiritual renewal that I definitely needed. So thank you for that. Thank you for a congregation that is willing to support me in such tangible ways. And it was there that God placed the scripture on my heart, and it was there also that I saw the scripture play out in a way. But we'll get back to that in a bit. Before we get into the scripture, I want to give you a little bit of context of that scripture. We find a beautiful yet confusing story in the heart of the Gospel of Luke. And this story takes place right after Jesus names his apostles and shares one of the most well-known verses in all of Scripture known as the Beatitudes. Also, what happens during this story is that Simon, who was a Pharisee, invites Jesus over to his house. So it's not Simon the apostle, but it's Simon the Pharisee. So keep that in your mind. He's a religious leader, not one of Jesus' followers. And many of you, I'm sure, have heard the story in the Gospels, or a story in the Gospels where Jesus' feet have been anointed. Correct? Yeah? Is that a yes? Yeah? Okay. So many of you have heard a story in the Gospels where Jesus' feet were anointed. This is a different story probably from one of those. This story, commentators, and I agree, believe that this happened much earlier in Jesus' ministry due to location and the people present. And probably the most important piece to remember when we read this scripture is that a woman touching Jesus, let alone that it's a woman, but a woman like this woman, a woman who's thought to be of ill repute, a woman who's thought possibly to be a prostitute. Well, touching a religious leader, that's just unheard of and uncalled for, really. So with that all being said, I felt very compelled to act out this scripture for you. So I've invited Ethan Feiler and Tess Miller to come share in this act of this scripture as we read it. And I'll be playing Simon, the narrator. Simon and the narrator, so the Pharisee and the narrator. Ethan will be playing Jesus because he has much better facial hair than I do. And it's true, I just didn't fit the bill. And Tess will be the woman because she's a woman. I don't know who that is, but so let's get into it. Our New Testament reading comes from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at a table. Will you eat with me? And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he, Jesus, was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him,
"Simon."
"Teacher," he replied, "speak."
They could not pay, he canceled the debts of both of them. Now, which one of them loved him?
Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him,
"You have judged rightly."
Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon,
"You see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears, and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. The time I came in, she has not stopped kissing me. She did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence she has shown great love. But the one who little is forgiven, loves little."
Then he said to her,
"Your sins are forgiven."
But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman,
"Your faith has saved you. Go on."
Awesome. Thanks, guys. You pray with me? Holy God, may the words that come out of my mouth be inspired by your Holy Spirit. And may each and every one of our hearts in this room meditate upon the words that are shared from your scripture. And may we glorify you in their doing. We love you, God. Thanks for loving us first. Amen. I wanted to depict that story just because of how almost ridiculous it looks. In the early days, in the days of when Jesus was doing his ministry, they would recline at the table and lay down. And so There a woman comes, Jesus is laying on the floor, and she's crying at his feet. It's very different than what we would picture at home today if someone came in your door, some woman, and just started crying, you know, over someone's feet. Now, put that away. I want to tell you a story of a person named Bernie. And before anyone gets excited and thinks I'm about to talk about the political revolution of Bernie Sanders, that is not what I'm about to speak of. This is not Bernie Sanders. This Bernie is actually named Bernadette. And she's a young woman that I met at Taizé and happens to prefer to be called Bernie. I met her alongside a Dutch student named Yasmin, who is studying theology in the Netherlands, while I was cleaning toilets my first day at Taizé. And in Taizé, conversations always start kind of like this. First, you try to figure out what language you both speak, usually English, thankful for me. And then it gets into what's your name, where are you from, and how did you hear about Taizé? What brought you here? And so I asked her, what's your name? And, you know, she said Bernie, and I asked, where are you from? And I kid you not, her response was, you know Dracula? You know, like the castle and the vampire, and she did like little finger, you know, motions for teeth. Yeah, I'm from that country, so Romania. And she shared that she wasn't entirely sure what brought her to Taizé. And the cool thing about Bernie is that Bernie had been in Taizé for 6 months up to this point. Now, I come for a week on a pilgrimage, but some others can stay for up to 6 months, a year, even longer within the community if they only ask. So then she asked about me, naturally, and I shared with why I had come. And naturally, the conversation started to get into church, because I'd come from a church. And so it kind of got back to her, and she said, you know, I'm not really here because I'm a Christian or I felt really called to go by God or something like that, but instead I came for community. And I came because I think there's, and this is her quote, this is her saying it, there's something bigger, I'm just not sure what it is. You know? And I'm sure each and every one of you know many people like that. Know people that would say, I think there's something out there, but I'm just not sure. Well, my response, usually when I hear that, it's kind of a haughty one, but it's not good. My first response is, wow, they're lost spiritually. That's sad. You know, because I get it, and they don't somehow. And at the two, at the very least, I'm glad they're searching. Now, as the week went on, I learned really quickly that there were a good mix of Catholics and Protestants and Orthodox Christians and agnostics and atheists and even humanists. And even in the small group that I had there, I had other races, religions, continents, countries, languages, all represented. I even had a young woman in our group that had an intellectual disability, which made things even greater. But there was one thing that all these very, very different people had in common. And it's that they were all seeking. They were all seeking something bigger. Seeking a God they had once known. Seeking a God they knew was there but couldn't identify. Seeking something bigger than themselves. And they were all sinners. This was the case for my new friend Bernie that I met at the beginning of the week from Dracula Land, even though she wasn't in my small group. So each week at Taizé, each week, we go through the full movement of Holy Week, kind of compressed down into that week. And it goes from the triumphal entry of Jesus coming into the city to Jesus' death and crucifixion and death, and his eventual resurrection. So, on Friday evenings at Taizé, we recognize Jesus' death, his crucifixion, and his suffering. So this Friday night at Taizé was no different. And to aid in the worship and the prayers, the brothers laid an icon out on the floor while we were in our evening prayer, and the icon looked like this. Yeah, okay. Can't really see it that well, but it's Jesus on a cross, and there are two people on the side pointing up at him, but it's obvious that he's suffering, and this icon is simply named Crucifixion, or the Suffering of Jesus. And so the brothers bring out this icon, the monastic brothers bring out this icon to aid them in the prayers. And eventually they move out of the way to allow us to come around the icon as well, to aid us in the prayers. Now, at the beginning of the week in this church, there were about 130 of us, a very small group at Taizé, especially considering around Easter, there's over 10,000 young 17 to 29-year-olds worshiping in this place. And so there was a small group of us, and about by Tuesday, there was a little bit over 200, but by this Friday, 500 Italians had shown up the night before, and we were over 800 people. And anyone that's been around a group of Italians that are happy knows that things get really loud and exciting, and there's a tangible energy in the air. So I want you to imagine over 800 young people, 17 to 29, just like me, sitting together in a church, kneeling on the ground and praying, and even sometimes in silence. And this gesture is made by the brothers to come around Jesus, metaphorically. And so the brothers move slowly out of the way, and I notice some people coming up, some of the young people coming up almost immediately. But then out of the corner of my eye, I see rushing to Jesus, to this cross, Bernie, this young Romanian woman. And she rushes to Jesus' feet, and she gets down on her knees, and she starts sobbing and weeping. I thought of the scripture that I had heard earlier that afternoon from one of the brothers, Brother Stephen, about the sinful woman and the Pharisee and Jesus. The scripture for whom a woman was assumedly far away from God, coming to Jesus' feet and weeping. That was this experience. And in that moment, I felt like Simon. I felt like the Pharisee. I thought to myself, if Jesus was standing in the middle of this room, if he was right there, would he not compel me to rush him? Would he not compel me to run to his feet and kneel down? Would he not compel me to tears? They were tough questions. They were really tough questions, especially as I was sitting on the sidelines just watching. Closer to the end of the Luke scripture we read earlier, Jesus asked Simon the Pharisee a question. He says, a certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Jesus goes on to say that to whom little is forgiven loves little, but to whom is forgiven much loves much. He goes on to forgive this woman of her sins and rebukes Simon. It's a surprising event. It's kind of weird. It doesn't really fit the motif of this time. But it's not as surprising when we look into the context of what Jesus said just a little bit before that. So turn with me to page 64 in your Red Pew Bibles in the New Testament. And this is Luke chapter 6, verse 20 through 23. And Jesus says, then he looked up at his disciples and said, Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. You see, this is the kingdom where the prostitute gets and understands Jesus' love and is raised up, and the religious leader, the clergyman, is rebuked. It's because God loves us as we are, sinners. That's the beauty of the Christian story. That's the beauty of this story in the Gospels. In our Old Testament scripture, we see clearly the very words Jesus quotes earlier in his ministry in the Gospel of Luke. So if you could turn with me to Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. It's on page 691 of your red pew Bible in front of you, at the bottom. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. Isaiah says that they, the brokenhearted, the mourners, the prisoners, the captives, will become oaks of righteousness. And in the Hebrew, this word, this term, oaks of righteousness, literally means people distinguished for God's righteousness or justice sake. And so what we find in the Luke scripture is that God is distinguishing this prostitute. And by doing that, God is distinguishing all of the disenfranchised, whoever they may be. Brennan Manning, author, hermit, and priest, said, "God loves you as you are, not as you should be." Because the truth is that none of us in this sanctuary right now are as we should be. This is one of the fundamental truths of Scripture. This is one of the fundamental truths of our Christian faith. And I believe that when we get to heaven, a question surrounding this truth will be shared with us by Jesus. And I imagine it sounds something like this: "Did you believe I really loved you? Did you believe I really loved you?" Jesus will ask us that. He'll say, "Did you believe I really loved you, and did you let it shape your entire life?" It's the question that Jesus poses by his mere presence to the prostitute and to Simon. And it's the question that is answered by both Simon and the prostitute. And the prostitute, she gets it. My question to you is, do you get it? God loves the Pharisee, and God loves the prostitute. God loves you, and God loves me. And it's because God loves sinners. It's that simple, and it should shape our reaction to Jesus. I'd like to end with one last piece from Manning, because I think it sums up what I've been trying to say. Salvation is by grace through faith. Right here is me. The kind of faith that moves one to weep at the Lord's feet. I believe that among the countless number of people standing in front of the throne and in front of the Lamb, dressed in white robes and holding palms, like in Revelation, it says we will in 7:9, I shall see the prostitute from the Kit Kat Ranch in Carson City, Nevada, who tearfully told me that she could find no other employment to support her 2-year-old son. I shall see the woman who had an abortion and is haunted by guilt and remorse, but did the best she could faced with grueling alternatives. The businessman besieged with debt who sold his integrity in a series of financial transactions that were desperate. The insecure clergyman addicted to being liked, who never challenged his people from the pulpit and longed for unconditional love. The sexually abused teen molested by his father and now selling his body on the street, who as he falls asleep each night after his last trick, whispers the name of the unknown God he heard about in Sunday school. But how, we ask. Then the voice says, they have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There they are. There we are. The multitude who so wanted to be faithful, who at times got defeated, soiled by life, and bested by trials. That's us. Wearing the bloody garments of life's tribulations. And it's also them. But together, all clung to faith. But together, all wept at the feet of Christ. And this is my call to you today. Please, when Jesus presents himself to you, and he will, trust me, he will. Please rush to his feet when he presents himself. Weep on him. Don't sit idly by. It may be the most unlikely oak of righteousness that gets you there. It was one of those unlikely oaks that got me there. Amen. Amen. Holy God, we thank you for the opportunities that you give us to sit at your feet. We thank you for the opportunity that you have given us at salvation. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to guide us here in this room, but those who are soiled by life's trials, even more so than us, to come and rest and weep at your feet. We love you, God. Thanks for loving us first. Amen.